For our scripture reading, we turn first to Acts chapter 17. There's a reference in the passage in 1 Thessalonians that we will read. And the text is from verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians. We read some of the background of the history in the book of Acts of Paul's trip to Thessalonica. Paul mentions how the Thessalonians received the word of the Lord in much affliction. And the passage that we read in Acts speaks about the persecution that the saints experienced there, the opposition toward the preaching that took place there, and then certainly it would have been the case that they would have been opposed to God's people that were worshiping there. So we read the first 10 verses of Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 1 to 10. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And now we turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We read the chapter. The text is verse 8, but we'll read the chapter. Paul and Silvanus, now that's Silas, and Timotheus, and that is Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures, and the text we consider consists of verse 8, which reads, "For from you sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this word that we have read was certainly an encouragement to the saints in Thessalonica. After reading the history that was recorded in the book of Acts, that was the history in Paul's second missionary journey, when we see that there were those that believed. When the gospel was preached, there were those that believed and wanted to continue to hear that word. And we also see the opposition to that word. Well, the apostle, as he writes to them, was rejoicing in the fact that they continued to receive the word of the Lord. Even in much affliction, they received the word of the Lord with joy. And Paul and Silas and Timothy expressed their joy, that they were rejoicing as they hear about the work of God in these Thessalonians. And indeed, we should see it this way too, that he is rejoicing in God's work. He sees what God has done in these Thessalonians. For all of us by nature are sinners. Man by nature would always reject what God says. And when we see those who embrace what God says, who hear what God says, the truth of the gospel, and embrace it, and who hold on to it, even in difficult times, we recognize that that is the work of God. And we praise God. We give thanks to God. And that's how he starts his letter. We give thanks to God always for you all. So he speaks about their faith, their hope, their love, their turning from idols to serve the true and living God, that they're waiting for Christ to come back. And as he mentions these things, he gives thanks to God, for it is his work. It is amazing, too, to take note of how it makes reference here in this passage, not simply to the fact that they received the word, but also that that word sounded forth from them, and that others in other regions heard it, heard of their faith. That's one thing to take note about this passage. When we look at different passages of Scripture, and as we study them, we see various fundamental truths that are taught in the passage that we're studying. We see certain things that are taught in a number of other passages in Scripture. Like, for example, that by the grace of God, these people believed. They received the word of the Lord. But it's also good to notice what specifically is of note, something that you read of here that is not as commonly read about. What is it that's specifically stressed? Perhaps it's better to say it that way. What is a point that's stressed here? And what is stressed here is that people in other regions even heard that the word of the Lord was sounding forth from them, so that when Paul went to other places, they had heard about the faith of these Thessalonians. They were not only receivers of that word, but it was coming forth from them. And Paul makes a specific message reference to the fact that people in other places were aware of it. And he would come in contact with people in other places and hear about the fact that they had heard in other places about the work of God in these Thessalonians. And this was a church that would have been relatively recently organized. This is not that long. The writing of 1 Thessalonians is not that long after Paul's work, when the group when he went to the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days, and as a group starts to that expresses interest, and then eventually there would have been a church formed there and organized there, but that wouldn't have been that long ago. And already it was the case that people were hearing about their faith without the modern means of communication that we have today, without the modern means of travel that we have today. And even in a time of persecution, the word of God was going forth from them, and others were hearing about it. Certainly they were an example. And it specifically makes a reference to that. Ye were examples to all that believe. That's quite something to hear that said to you. What was said to the Thessalonians in verse 7. You were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, that they received the word and they continued to receive it even when afflicted, and they received it with joy. Certainly that is our desire too, and indeed the word is received in our midst. We also are sinners. We also don't serve God with the zeal that we ought. None of us can say that we witness as we ought. Yet it is the case that we do, by the grace of God, receive the word, and that word does come forth from us. That we have opportunity to talk to others about the word. Certainly this passage encourages us. This passage is a passage where we are encouraged to be doing more of it. And that's true of us all. There are times when we have opportunity to speak to someone and then we realize that we let it pass by. We really had a good opportunity to have said something and we didn't say anything. And sometimes we feel convicted about that. And we realize the Lord has made known the truth of the gospel to us, and it is good for us as we have opportunity to talk to other people, show concern for other people as we do so, getting to know other people and talking to them gradually about the word of the Lord. And not only in our own area, but certainly in our own area, and also elsewhere as the Lord opens up the door for us. In these last days, where there is much departure from the word of truth, there are those in various places who want to hear the word of God. And as the Lord leads us and directs us, both in our working together as churches and also individually as we witness to others, may that word of truth that He has taught us echo forth from us to the honor and glory of His name. We consider this passage under the theme, the sounding out or sounding forth of the word. We consider, first of all, the reception that they received the word. Secondly, the echoing, because that's really what the word is there, the idea that the word echoed forth from them. So secondly, the echoing. And thirdly, the encouragement, how the fact that this is pointed out to them was certainly an encouragement for them, and how we also are encouraged by this word. The sounding out or sounding forth of the word, or the reception, the echoing, and the encouragement. The fact that they received the word of the Lord in much affliction. The contrast would be to receive what others say when they are telling us things that are not true. And certainly we live in a day where it is very frequent that we and our children are being told things by those of this world that are not true. They tell us things about various sinful practices. Fornication is promoted. Divorce and remarriage is promoted. What they refer to as LGBTQ is so promoted today, and anybody that would speak against it is referred to as not loving. And we're very familiar with that. That people speak to us as if we're not being Christian, we're not showing love if we speak against the sinful practices that many are impenitently walking in these days. We see corrupt speech. People in their words, the filthy language that they use, and the drunkenness that is so characteristic of those of this world. Now, we're not to imitate them. That's true of us as young people. We tell our young people, and we tell the young people here, don't imitate them. But it's true of us as we're older. Throughout our whole life, as our enemies continue to assault us and continue to tell us, follow us, imitate us, we are not to imitate them. We are not to copy them. As children often use that word copy, when one child may be copying another and they'll say, don't copy me. We're not to be copying what the world does and the way the world speaks and the positions that they teach. Yet many will continue to try to persuade us to do that. And we are to reject the words that they say, and instead to receive what Jesus taught. And that's what these saints did. These saints received the word that Jesus taught, and not merely outwardly. You know, it's one thing to just outwardly receive the word so that you say the same thing. But they really believed. They confessed their sins. The passage says at the end here that they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. They turned from their idolatry. They confessed their sins. They would have taught the truth concerning salvation. For example, the passage mentions election. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It's interesting that he doesn't go into detail explaining the doctrine of election here, which could very well indicate that he had already taught them about election when he was there, that he had spent some time there giving them instruction. And certainly very frequently and very early on comes up the doctrine of election. When you talk about salvation by grace alone, that man by nature is dead in sin, and that no one would ever believe, no one would ever repent, unless God first gave someone a new heart, raised them spiritually from the dead, and only then do they have a sorrow for sin, only then do they turn away from sin to God, only then do they believe in Jesus Christ. Well, when you explain that to someone, well, what often is going to come up is, well, who does he do this in? If it's all of God, well, who are the ones that he gives a new heart to? Well, the ones whom he chose. Well, why did he choose them? Why them, and why this person, and why not that person? Had this question asked to me this past week. and giving a class on online, somebody in Texas, that very question. And then the answer, of course, is the good pleasure of God. And as people come to understand that, that really it's just the sole cause, as our canons say, the sole cause of unconditional election is the good pleasure of God. It's not that he chose us because he knew we would believe. Rather, we believe because he chose us unconditionally. It was simply his good pleasure. That truth comes up very quickly. And it's brought out here in the very beginning of this letter, where some would say, you know, don't talk about election. I mean, that's a subject you're going to leave till way down the road. Well, here he brings it up very early on in the letter, which would seem to imply that this is something that he had talked to them about, too. And then certainly they were echoing it then. If they were echoing the word of the Lord, that means they had received that word, the word that many oppose. And then they had been telling others as well. The truth of salvation by grace alone. The truth that it is God's work from beginning to end. And then to show that in their life. And that's also important to bring out. It says that they were imitators. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Verse 6. Ye became followers of us, or imitators, of us and of the Lord. Verse 6. Now, what does that mean to be a follower? Well, one of the idea of being a follower of us and of the Lord is shown in the way we love. In fact, in Ephesians 5, that's specifically mentioned. When you look up that word follower, or mimicker, or imitator, Ephesians 5 starts off and says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love," genuine love. Putting away all enmity and hatred, purposing to walk in true love and peace with our neighbor, like we have in, say, in the Lord's Supper form. Out of thankfulness to God, we want to show forth our love. We love our God who has saved us, and we love his people, and we desire to show that we love our neighbor. And so we go forth telling them the word of God. That's an expression. We tell them what the truth is. And there are those that want to hear what the truth is. In fact, the same person, the same woman I was mentioning earlier, that I was making a reference to earlier, that I had talked to in this past week, that was one of the points she said a number of times, was that she hears different people say different things, and she wants somebody to tell her what the truth really is. Tell her what the Bible really says. There are people out there who want to hear what the Bible says. And then, and telling them the truth is an expression of love, where we say what the truth actually is. But then, of course, we show love also in the fact that we, the way we show we esteem one another, and the way we treat one another, the way we talk to one another, the way we talk about one another. We're not bearing grudges against one another. We try to promote one another's honor. Showing love. Rejoicing to see also that others are following Christ. That shows love. And they received that word and were followers. The fact that they received it and it showed forth in their life. This is another point, too, because you can't, that is good to bring out, because sometimes what can happen, too, is that people come in contact with the doctrine and they are recognizing the truth of the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, and that many people don't hold to it, and then they themselves start teaching it to other people, but there's still the question, is it going to show itself in your life? Is it just an external that you recognize that the truth that we confess and that we teach in our creeds, that that is the truth of the Word of God, and you're just externally holding to it and just liking to show other people that they're wrong and you know what's right, but then in your life you're not going to actually show that you actually love the Lord who has taught this? It's not to be just an external confession of the doctrine. And it's sad when somebody outwardly is confessing what is true and can show it from Scripture, and then in their life, they show that they're just going to continue on in their sin, in their sexual sins, or in their lying, and their drunkenness. In their daily life, they're going to continue in such things. But then, oh, they talk about salvation by grace alone. And we bring out, it's important to show that you really love the truth, that you love it. That you love the God who taught and who teaches this. So that you have a sorrow for your sin. And it's such a joy when you talk to people who not only confess the truth and that are delighted to hear the truth of salvation by grace alone and can talk to you and you can go to different passages together, but that in addition to talking about that doctrine, when you talk about the practical life and you hear them talking about their desire to glorify God in their life and their sorrow for sin, and you see the comfort of the word of forgiveness to them, and together you're thankful for the forgiveness of sins, and to see them wanting to glorify God in their life. You see that. I mean, you see that. You see the work of, you're seeing the work of the Spirit in them. And what a joy that is. And that's what Paul is saying he saw in the Thessalonians. They received the word. You became followers of us and of the Lord. We're to follow those who teach what Christ taught. And when we're following Christ, we're following God. Christ is God. He's the divine and human mediator. Something similar was said with regard to the saints when they left Egypt. It says, Israel saw the great work which the Lord did unto the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They listened to what Moses said. They recognized Moses was bringing the word of the Lord. He was a sinner as we are. Yet they recognized he was bringing the word of the Lord. And so we read here that Paul said to the Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Insofar as we're following the Lord ourselves, you became followers of us. You recognized that what we were teaching really is the Word of God, of us, followers of us and of the Lord. And that brings out the importance of us always recognizing that Christ is the one who speaks to us through his messengers. So being, they were followers of those who were speaking the word of the Lord. They were hearing Christ speak. So as they were following them, they were following the Lord who was speaking through them. And it's important for us to keep in mind the fact that Christ is the one who speaks to us in the proclamation of the word. But specifically, they were examples in the sense they were followers. They were followers in the specific sense of the fact that they received the word in much affliction. That's what verse 6 says. Ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. It specifically mentions that. So Paul is saying here, of course, Jesus Christ uniquely, Jesus Christ uniquely was perfectly obedient while sustaining God's wrath and never sinned and was opposed and was obedient unto death, even the accursed death of the cross. Paul and Silas were followers of Jesus and they were afflicted. Paul details the affliction that he experienced in various places. And yet he continued to go forth bringing the word of God, even though he was opposed. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi. And yet they continued to teach the same word of God. And now he says to them, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Ye also, as we have, you have received the word of the Lord in much affliction. And God says, we confess that what God has worked in us is that he makes us willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That's Lord's Day one. Willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Many, of course, fall away when there's persecution, when there's difficulties that arise. They may express interest at first, but very quickly they fall away. Jesus taught that when he taught the parable of the sower. You recall in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And then Mark, that was Luke 8:13, parallel in Mark 4:17 says, have no root in themselves and so endure, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, when they see the opposition, immediately they are offended. You know, there are those that have what's called, sometimes been referred to as a temporary faith, but the genuine faith, when that word is received in the heart, genuine faith, where that word of the Lord is received in the heart and bears fruit. We're to remain steadfast in our trials. We know that even those that have true faith can sometimes, in times of persecution, well, we know what happened with Peter. He even denied with an oath that he knew Christ. And our desire is that, you know, that we would not, when there was opposition, that we wouldn't compromise, that we wouldn't deny what we know is true. And we look to God to give us grace to remain faithful, even in the midst of opposition, even as opposition gets worse in these last days. And those who receive it, those who do receive it have joy. It says here that they received it with joy of the Holy Ghost in verse 6. It's interesting to see it mentions affliction and it mentions joy. It mentions that they were in affliction, they received it in much affliction, and they had joy. It's not the ones denying who don't receive it, who reject the word of God, who are going to have real joy. Those rejecting the word of God try to make it look like they have joy. But it's those who receive the word of the Lord who by the grace of God have the true and abiding joy, the joy of the Holy Ghost. They received the word in much affliction with joy, genuine joy of the Holy Ghost. They received that word and they echoed it. And now we turn to that subject next, the echoing of the word. It says, the word of the Lord, actually the wording really is the act that the word echoed from them. It says, the word of the Lord echoed from them, so that they not only did they receive that word, but then the word that they received came forth from them. They enjoyed talking about it. Somebody who likes to think on a certain subject, and then when that subject comes up, they delight to talk about it. They delighted to talk about the word of the Lord, so that the word of the Lord was echoing forth from them. And the tense there is the perfect tense. And the perfect tense has that idea that the word continues to be heard. That it was something that it has been echoing forth and it continues now into the present, that people are hearing that word from them. The Greek word that is used here is the word, is related to our English word echo. So that is the idea of the text, the echoing forth of that word. And the content, so the fact that the word is echoed forth from them brings out a number of ideas. First of all, that means what is coming from them is the word of the Lord. Just like, as you young children know, if you're in a place where there's an echo, and you say something, and then you hear the echo back, what you hear back is the same thing you said. You don't say one sentence and then hear back a different sentence. You say one thing and what comes back is the same. Well, the fact that what was echoing forth from them was the word of the Lord means that the same word that the Lord spoke was now coming forth from them. They weren't changing it. They weren't changing it, thinking that, well, you know, we live in a different culture now. Things have changed now. So now, you know, people wouldn't listen to this now. So now we need to change it and we need to say something different. We teach the same doctrine that Jesus taught. Now, it's true that we use more, we don't just simply read the word. We don't just simply read it to people, and that's all we do. A sermon does not amount to just like reading 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and then saying amen, so that you just, all you did was read it. We read it and we explain it. But when we're explaining it, we're to be explaining it in such a way that what we say is indeed in harmony. It is the doctrines, the same doctrines, that Jesus himself taught. So that it's accurate to say that what's coming forth from us is the word of the Lord. And people heard about that. They heard the word of the Lord. Specifically, that's what it says in verse 8. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. That's what they heard. It also says in the same verse, in verse 8, that what they heard was not just the word of the Lord. They heard the word of the Lord, but they also, adding the fact that they heard that this word was received by the Thessalonians. They heard about their faith. That's what it says in verse 8. It says, first it says, sounded out from you the word of the Lord. And then it says, in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. They were hearing about their faith. They heard not only what the word of the Lord is, but they heard these Thessalonians were believing that word. And you could see it. There were those worshiping idols. And they turned. And now they're waiting for Jesus to come back. They've turned from their sin to God. They heard about their faith, what they personally believed Which brings out, first, too, when we're witnessing to others, is not only telling them the truth, but also desiring them to see that we believe this. And that it's evident in our life. We really hold to this. And that we're confident that what we say is the truth of the Word of God. We know it is. When we're teaching fundamental truths, so that we can say with confidence, this is what Scripture teaches. Even though many people don't hold to it. And when you can show them from Scripture, they also see your faith. They say, you really hold to this. You're really convinced that this is the Word of God. And then as they get to know us, we want them to see that in our life that you really do. You really mean it. They heard about their faith. They heard that their faith was toward God. They heard that instead of trusting in themselves, they heard that their faith was toward God. It says, everywhere your faith to Godward is spread abroad, which would mean they would hear about their God, that they would hear about Jesus, the divine and human mediator, the complete Savior. They'd hear about how they trusted in this Jesus and that they were really confident that this Jesus was going to return and that they were going to dwell forever with God and that there was going to be a new heaven and a new earth and that forever they would dwell with God without sin, having been redeemed by Christ. That they heard that their faith was toward God. And certainly, there would have been those that would have heard of their courage, that even when they were opposed, they continued to receive that word, even in much affliction. It's interesting that it says that this word was sounding forth even into other regions. Now, Thessalonica was near a well-known crossroad connecting the east and the west, and it was also near a harbor, so that there would have been people traveling on the road, traveling by ships, and there would have been opportunity for people that are coming and going to hear about it and then travel wherever it is that they were traveling. And people were hearing in different places. Thessalonica was in Macedonia, where Philippi was. And it says that sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia, which is where Thessalonica was, but also Achaia. Now, Achaia was neighboring to the south. That's where Corinth is, for example. That also in other regions. And then it says, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. There were other places, too, where people were hearing about their faith. That's quite something. To hear that people are hearing about your faith, not only in the local area, but even beyond, that people are hearing about what God has wrought in you and what you believe. So that they were an example. They were an example to the believers, to all that believe. It says in verse 9, you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Or that's verse 7, rather. They were examples. Now, that certainly indicates, too, the importance of us understanding that all of us are prophets. For from you sounded out. There's a plural that here about the fact that there were multiple examples. It says in verse 7, so that ye were examples, in the plural, in verse 7, that serves to bring out that the word is to echo forth from all of us. I mean, we send missionaries, rightly so. We make use of things today like radio and podcasts, and we write various books and pamphlets that can be distributed or that people can easily obtain. And we bear witness to the truth that way. But it's also true that every one of us is called to bear witness to the truth in our day-to-day life. We don't know how many of those Thessalonians may have worked at maybe some of them worked in a place like at the harbor, and maybe people came and went, and sometimes they had opportunity talking to somebody passing by. I don't know what kind of occupations that they had and if any of them worked there or not. But the point is that in our day-to-day life, different ones of us have different opportunities to talk to different people. We may have opportunity to talk to somebody right next door, or we may have opportunities in our work. We may come across people from a variety of backgrounds, and sometimes the subject may come up. There may be an opportunity for us to be able to speak and to bear witness to the truth of what we believe. We're prophets. That all God's people are prophets means we partake of the anointing of Jesus Christ, and we're to confess Christ before men. And not to be ashamed of what he taught us, but to confess it with boldness, with humility, as those we're not to come across as if we don't have anything to learn. I mean, we just know everything that there is to be known, and we're not to act like that. We're to recognize that we ourselves have much to learn, and we're to walk in humility as those that recognize it was only by the grace of God that we were saved. Neither would we have ever believed, and we're still got a depraved nature that is sinners saved by grace. We're to bear witness to other sinners. Talk about what God has done for us. Even we sing that in the Psalms, you know, that we declare what God has done for me, that he saved me. And I want to show my gratitude. And I want his word to echo forth from me. As a child, as a young person, as an adult, as an elderly person, at whatever age, as we have opportunity. You could have an elderly person that's in bed most of the time, or all the time, and having opportunity at certain occasions when somebody comes to assist them, whom they really do not know, or who has not been taught the truth of the Word of God, and they have an opportunity from their bed to confess the truth of what they believe, show concern for another person, and a desire for them to know the truth. Those who the word echoes, from those who joyfully receive it. If somebody hasn't really joyfully received the word, well, the word's not going to be echoing from somebody that's not joyfully receiving it. But when somebody, by the grace of God, is joyfully receiving the word of the Lord, then they delight to talk about what they're learning and to tell them about the comfort that they have, the comfort that they have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're to search the Scriptures daily. None of us do this as we ought. And of course, one of the things that can come up is that we don't know what kind of questions they're going to ask. That's not only true when you're younger, that's true when you're older, and that's true if you're a minister of the Word, is that when people ask questions, you don't know for sure whether you're going to be able to answer that question. They may ask you a question that at the time you don't know how to answer. They may bring up a verse. Well, what about this verse then? You said this, but what about this verse? How do you explain that? And sometimes you may have to say, well, that verse is not a verse. Give me some time to look in that verse more, and I'll get back to you on that question. But the fact that there may be people that ask us questions that from time to time we can't answer at that moment, nevertheless, we're to be diligent in witnessing and we're to show. Then we have an opportunity to show that we're learning too, and that we will delight to learn, together. And that together we are disciples of Christ, being taught by Christ, who is our chief prophet and teacher. Well, this was an encouragement. This was an encouragement to the saints there. And it is to be an encouragement to us too. This passage certainly is to encourage us all to be witnessing more than we do. Yet it's also the case that we do witness. And it's important to bring out that too. This certainly must have been an encouragement to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were sinners like we are. They only had a small beginning of the new obedience. And to hear God say to them, because this is the word of God, I mean, it's written by Paul, and it's coming from Paul and Silas and Timothy, but it's inspired. So the word of the Lord that's being brought to them is that you were examples to all that believe. And you can imagine them saying, well, we're not the examples we ought to be. And certainly that would have been the case. And yet it was also brought to them, that comforting word. You are examples. People are hearing about your faith. It was good for them to hear that. To hear what God has done for them and what He's done in them. That was an encouragement to them. That was an encouragement when there's opposition. When others accuse you falsely. You know, and there's times when people accuse us of things falsely. Make accusations about what we teach, what we practice, that aren't true. And there are people that will mock us and ridicule us. There are people that say we're not loving, etc., so forth. To hear that God loves us, that He's chosen us, and that we are receiving the Word, and that we are an example, and that the Word is echoing forth from us, that's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to them, and it's an encouragement to us. It should be an encouragement to you, for it's true of you. It's true of us. By the grace of God, that the word of the Lord does echo from us. Again, not to the degree it ought. And there's times when we're not the examples we ought to be. That's very true. And we are to be encouraged by this to be ever more diligent to bring that word and to witness to others. That is our desire. And it's a comfort, too, to hear not only the idea that we're saying the same thing that Christ taught, but the idea when it says here in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord," there's also the idea that the Lord is speaking through us. See, that's a little bit of a different idea. A little bit than the idea that you hear what the Lord says and then you go and tell people the same word, which is true, but also the idea that the Jesus from heaven is speaking. By His Spirit, He works in us and He speaks through us. So that out from us, sounding forth out from us, is what Christ says. And we say Christ speaks in the preaching, and He does. It's also true that as we're telling other people about the word of Christ, we are members of the body of Christ. His Spirit is in us and guides us to speak what He says. And that's an encouragement for us to think of the work of the Spirit of Christ within us. That was an encouragement for them. and it's an encouragement for us. There are those who desire to hear the word of the Lord, especially for us who have been members of a sound church perhaps our whole life, and perhaps have been taught. Different ones of us have had different backgrounds. For some of us, it wasn't the case that we were taught the truth of the word of God our whole life. For others, it has been. We recognize that there are many people who have not been taught in a Christian home. They've never been to a Christian school. They hadn't been taught in a church where the truth was really taught. But they, in the providence of God, they come to hear the word of the Lord to a certain degree, and they want to hear more. And they want to hear somebody that will tell them the truth and can show them from Scripture. Especially if you can show them from Scripture that this is the word of God. And our desire is for us to grow in doing that. Grow in our own searching of the Scriptures, and grow in our talking to people. And the more we're talking to people, the more we see a number of questions that come up frequently, and trying to see what is helpful for them, and trying to get the various ideas across to them, trying to continue to improve in bringing that word and expressing our thanks. And we end with that as he was expressing thanks for the work of God in the Thessalonians, so it is good for us to encourage one another and to express our thanks to God for his work in one another. And I thank God for the work of the Spirit in you, in this specific congregation. This passage serves to bring out how important it is that we say things like that. He was saying it to the church in Thessalonica. So also said to this congregation here, thankful to God for you, for the work of the Spirit within you. May we together encourage one another in these last days. May we express love to one another, show our esteem of one another. And may we encourage one another to be more diligent out of thankfulness to God, to bear witness to what God, our God, has taught us, and to show in our life our gratitude, walking with him, even in the midst of opposition, to the honor and glory of his name. May our Lord grant that to us and to our children. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we're thankful, O Lord, for thy grace, and we're thankful for thy mercy. We're so thankful for the word of the Lord that thou hast taught us, thy word that thou hast taught us and that thou dost work in us to confess. May we grow in our understanding of that word. May we turn away from those who are tempting us to go a wrong way. May we show in our life that we really receive that word with joy. And may that word echo forth from us and from our children to thy glory. Grant that, we pray, O God, for Christ's sake. Amen.